Thank you, Lucy. That was beautiful, and we're glad to have you. I might warn you that there could be some anxious anticipation of wedding pictures. Can we be a little bit informal this morning? Have a conversation about our scripture? I know you won't talk to me, but I'll try to anticipate some questions, and I have given Rick permission to voice questions or corrections. So our gospel reading this morning is one of the few scriptures in our New Testament that actually does name the Trinity, in a sense. Jesus really doesn't name himself, but he talks about his Father and he talks about the Holy Spirit. Very brief passage from the 16th chapter of John. Will you pray with me? Startle us, God, with your truth, with your lively, life-giving presence. Come out of nowhere, here and now, this day, this morning, in this time together. Touch our hearts with your grace and strengthen our spirits with your love in Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. From John 16, Jesus is praying with his disciples. So he's addressing his Father. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let me start the discussion this morning with a poem by Walt Whitman. I don't do that very often, but it spoke to me this week. I hear and behold God in every object, yet understand God not in the least. I see something of God each hour of the 24 and each moment then. In the faces of men and women, I see God, and in my own face in the glass. I find letters from God dropped in the street, and every one is signed by God's name. And I leave them where they are, for I know that where'er I go, others will punctually come forever and ever. So we're in that time of year where lots of people are gone. And this morning we have lots of people having family reunions for Father's Day, and I think that's delightful. So we're missing some folks, but that gives me the opportunity to have a nice conversation with you. We're in that time of year where we have gone through some rather intense periods on our liturgical calendar. We've had Advent, we've had the season of Christmas, we've had the season of Epiphany, particularly intense. We've had Lent, which is a time of introspection. And then we've had the celebration of resurrection for 6 weeks. We've had the season of Easter, which ends with the celebration of Pentecost, where we think specifically about the function of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And we follow Pentecost the very next Sunday with Trinity Sunday. And on Trinity Sunday, after we've spent that time thinking about the Holy Spirit, we reunite the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son and try to figure out this whole idea, this whole doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three aspects of God with specific functions and yet all of one substance. That's very orthodox, very solid theology. Three aspects of one God. We are, after all, monotheists. It's a good way to start to understand God. Same time, we know we don't understand God. There's too much there to understand. And perhaps, while Trinity is such a fine starting point, certainly has a basis in Scripture, although Trinity is never spelled out in Scripture. It's a wonderful place to start thinking about God. Good, solid theology. A way to wrap our head around God. But there's so much more. And Scripture is full of ways to understand God. So this morning, I want us to kind of walk through Scripture together. And of course, we won't hit it all in one Sunday. But we want to walk through Scripture together and look at some of the ways, maybe starting with the most ancient ways Scripture has ever described God. So we're going to go this morning way back to Genesis for just a minute. In chapter 15 in Genesis, is not in the lectionary. We never, those of us who stick pretty closely to the lectionary, rarely ever that text. It's an ancient text. It's probably one of the oldest stories in our Bible. And it's a striking image. It's Abram, before he becomes Abraham. You know, he's got a relationship with this God, and God is coming to him time and time again and reassuring him that there is more to life, that there's something unique and special that God wants him to do with his life, and he's going to have to take this journey. And so Abram, before he becomes Abraham, makes a sacrifice to God. We talked some about the meaning of sacrifice in Sunday school, but in this particular instance, he takes a bull, and I know this is not pleasant for 21st century people to think about, but he cuts it right down the middle, a bloody mess. And he lays the two pieces apart, and a great darkness sets in. And Abram experiences, in the midst of that frightening, deep darkness, a light that passes between the two pieces of the sacrifice. A very ancient story, a very ancient way of people to think about this God that's calling them, directing them, giving them new things to think about, new things to do. God as a light in the darkness. God is a light that appears to us in darkness and in our times of fear and uncertainty. So that's one of the oldest ways that people have thought about God. But let's move forward a little bit. We're still in Genesis, and now Abram is known as Abraham, and he set up camp in this new land that he doesn't know very well. And suddenly he sees strangers appear on the horizon. Three strangers out of nowhere. And as was the custom in that age, he runs to those three strangers. He doesn't let them pass by. You don't let strangers pass by. You make friends with them, because if they're not friends, they might be enemies. So he goes out of his way to invite these three people into his camp. He calls his wife, Sarah, best meal you can make. This is the time to lay it all out. And so he invites these strangers into his camp. And they bring the strangest thing he's ever heard, because he and Sarah are already aged people. And these three strangers said, "When we come back next year, you'll have a child." Well, Sarah laughs at that. But by the end of this story, the three people seem to disappear. Suddenly, there's just one. Now, as good Christian Trinitarians, we see that story and say, three and one, there's the Trinity. Well, that might be pushing the story a little bit. I think the important thing in that story is that God came to Abram, talked to God. We realize by the end of the story, Abraham is having a one-on-one conversation with God, and he's not dying, so that's a good thing. So he has this one-on-one conversation with God. God has come to him for good, to promise good to his life. You're going to have a child. It's going to happen. And so that's another way that people have experienced God in a very intimate setting. So that's the more familiar story out of Genesis. From Genesis, we might want to think about the Psalms. The Psalms have so many beautiful, poetic ways of experiencing God. But one of the most striking is the psalmist in Psalm 68 talks about God riding the clouds. This God image is almost a warrior who rides the clouds. He's in control of everything. He's in control of nature. He's in control of what's happening in the world below. And the psalmist is actually borrowed language from an ancient Canaanite poem and used that language to talk about the God he knows and the God he loves and the God he experiences. And so he's experiencing the powerful side of God. And so he expresses that in beautiful poetic form as the God who rides the clouds as one might ride a chariot. And so think of all of the ways that our Bible talks about God. When I was in seminary, one of the things, we were in kind of a time of liturgical renewal. It was a long time ago. And they kind of stressed, particularly as we participated in chapel services right there in the seminary, and you were supposed to be modeling your best behavior and your best theological understanding, although, well, that's a sidetrack, but the guys used to wear sandals with their robes, and it drove me crazy. But don't just always call God Father, you know? So they wanted us to be creative and poetic, and they gave us this long list of ways to describe God other than Father, Abba, Adonai, Almighty, Alpha and Omega, Ancient of Days, Author of Life, Blessed Hope, Bright and Morning Star, Bridegroom, Comforter, Cornerstone, Creator, Dayspring, Day Star, The Door, Desire of All Nations, Elohim, El Shaddai, Everlasting Father, Faithful One, Father of the Fatherless, Firstborn of all creation, and we're only the letter F, and you want to get out of here by lunchtime. So there are so many ways, so many aspects of God for us to consider. But one that is really emphasized in Scripture that I want us to spend a minute with, and we spent a little time with this on Mother's Day, but our Proverbs passage this morning speaks of God in terms of wisdom. And the Proverbs passage personifies wisdom in the most beautiful poetic language. Now, Proverbs was often used as a textbook for teaching young men how to read and write. So there are some interesting things in Proverbs in the Hebrew text, like you'll have every verse start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, or you'll have things that rhyme in Hebrew. But this particular passage was actually written to catch young men's eyes because it's got these pictures of two women, one woman on this side of town and one woman on this side of town. And one is Lady Wisdom. She is the face of God in Proverbs. She is all things wise. She is all things important for a young man to know. And the other one is Lady Folly, who calls you to her table and gets you drunk, and things go downhill from there. But this Proverbs was used as kind of a primer to teach young men to read. But in these ancient texts, we find instructions for all people, not just in reading and writing, but the most important lesson that people could learn, and that's how to understand God. And for the ancient writer of Proverbs, fear, we translate it fear. I like the word awe better, to be in awe of God, to be in respect, to be in love with God, to be in awe of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You make that understanding of God your guidepost in life, your light in the darkness, then you're on the right track. So, in Proverbs, wisdom serves as a bridge between God and humanity. And it's playful language, but it's important language. Proverbs even tells us that wisdom was with God from the beginning, before creation. Wisdom skipped alongside God and helped God create the universe. Wisdom is not just the right way to go. Wisdom offers the best way to be in the world, offers us a way to be in the world that is in harmony with all of God's creation. And it makes sense. But we bring all of these images together on Trinity Sunday. A loving God, a Father, a Son, a Holy Spirit, wisdom that wants us to flourish in creation, a light in the midst of the darkness, the gift of Scripture to give us a guide, not just to tie us to law, but to help us flourish in the world, to keep us in harmony with all of God's world, with one another, and with creation, to keep us from doing foolish things, to keep us from complaining about things that we don't understand about. The Word of God, who spoke creation into existence in the beginning and who knows how things are supposed to go, is standing at the sidelines like Lady Wisdom, begging us to pay attention, begging us to gain wisdom, hoping that we will flourish and never suffer. The Word of God is an elegant truth that we can embrace with joy and with fervor. And then we also have one more way of seeing God in Scripture that I don't want to leave out. And that is the way that the prophets looked at the nature of God. The prophets emphasize God's own understanding of how the world should be. God's sense of love, sense of place, God's sense of harmony, God's sense of justice. Hear briefly what Amos, the prophet, says. Hear this, you that trample the needy and bring the ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell again, and the Sabbath so we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. In the prophets, we find an image of our God, who is one that is absolutely passionate for justice, passionate for the poor, passionate about powerless people, and will tend to them and will abhor those who cheat and desolate those who are powerless. And that brings us to our passage in John, which is simply an invitation to abundant life. It's a profound, wholehearted prayer of Jesus, whispered by the Son, addressed to the Father, promising the Spirit to his disciples. It's one of the few passages, as I said, in our whole Bible that actually includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the text. And in that whispered prayer, there's a revelation of God's desire to have intimate relationship, an intimate, loving presence in your life. So on this day that we set aside to think about Trinity, let's understand Trinity as a starting point. A starting point in our quest to know more about God, to have a more intimate relationship with God, to understand the mystery and the miracle of God, and God's presence in our common everyday life. The bread and the wine of the Eucharist, common everyday elements, but they're a reminder that God is here among us, longs for that relationship with us. They're a reminder that God is present at every table, every time we sit down together to fellowship. The grandeur of nature, the roar of the ocean, the silence of a starlit night, the birth of a child, everything around us is an image of God. If we look for it, an understanding of God can be found in all of the events of our life, all of the beauty of the world, all of the hard things that happen to us bring us a new aspect of God's loving, persistent presence in our life. Let Trinity be your starting place, but never stop. Thanks be to God. Amen.